Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel. They had a tendency in the Greek culture. You took all of your gold and your jewels and you would sew them into your hair and string them in so that when you walked in the room, you would sparkle and everyone could know exactly what your bank account was. Rather, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty and of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the, now notice this word here, in the sight of God. You turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I just want to give you a couple words of exhortation or encouragement or just help you to see how in the world did I get where I am at this point. I have not discussed probably any passage of Scripture more thoroughly than I have these next few verses with people all around the country, talking with friends and scholars and people in the know about how do we interpret everything that's going on with 2 Samuel chapter 11 and the role of Bathsheba in the adultery of David. So I've come to this section with a lot of prayer and a lot of intrepidation, wanting to say everything that I can say about the text, but not say more than the Word of God has delivered to us. And secondly, I'm a little uncomfortable with the text because in Titus chapter 2, we are told that the elderly women are to teach the younger women. And so since I'm going to be talking about issues related with ladies, it's not necessarily my role, but I think God has brought us to this point at this time. And so we're going to look at the text and try and understand the role of Bathsheba in David's failure, what we can and we can't say about it. When I say that I want to use great caution, one of the reasons I want to use such great caution in talking about it is because in 2 Samuel 11, the writer, the one that God inspired to write this text, doesn't come right out and say, well, Bathsheba was guilty or she did something wrong, or it doesn't even actually tell us what her responses were. And so with that in mind, you could say, well, since it doesn't say, maybe we shouldn't say. But from this point on in 2 Samuel, there's going to be all kinds of sinful activities that people engage in that are not commented on. And so we're not going to be surprised when we see something that in our mind we should say, oh, he shouldn't have done that. It's not a good idea to be murdering people, or it's not a good idea to be raping as one person does, or stealing in various circumstances. And so when we come to this event here, I think we're supposed to say the same thing. Oh, that wasn't a good idea on her part. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's home. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her own house. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David, saying, I am with child. And with that, I would like to pray for our briefer time for this morning. Father God, we need some wisdom for the next 15 minutes or so. As we are here together, the next 20 minutes, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. I pray that the words which are said would be honest and faithful to your scriptures, to the word of God which you have revealed. And if there is anything, Lord, that I say that goes beyond or outside of the boundaries of truth, I pray that you would already be destroying it and diminishing it. But if the word of God is proclaimed and your truth is given, I pray that it would take root in our hearts, that your thoughts would become our thoughts as your words are revealed and become words to us. We thank you for this time this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are visiting or you haven't been to all of our services recently and you're wondering, why are you coming to this passage and picking on the poor girl? I need to defend myself in one regard. I've already spent two long messages talking about David. The first sermon was, what if David would have just not looked again? If he had not taken that second look in the sinful act of adultery, then the world of Israel and the history of the nation would have changed dramatically. The second sermon that I delivered and brought to you was, what were the root causes of David's sinfulness? And I believe from last Sunday night that the root causes were not so much that he just had lust. I think the causes were that as king, he began to enjoy his power. He began to take and abuse people. And so he took a life, he took a woman, he did all kinds of things because he fell into the corruption of power. And each of us can begin to take advantage of others when we have that same event. So when I look down at Bathsheba in sermon number 3 here and try and understand what is her role in the event here, there are 3 things that I want to point out that she just simply does not do. And had she done them, her life would have been different. Her husband would have been alive. Her child, had that child been born, it perhaps would not even had been born, but her children would have been living, and life would have been differently. The first thing that she just simply does not do is she does not act modestly. Before this morning is over, I want to talk for a time about modesty. She's out there. She's taking this bath on the roof of her house. One of my professors that I talked with, who was a Hebrew scholar, said, well, where else do you take a bath in that time, that period? And he said, you take baths on the roof because that's where the tank of water would be set and that's where it would be heated. That is a possibility, just to allow you to understand that's a reasonable case. However, let me ask you this question. Have you ever taken a bath and thought, I wonder if anybody can see me? Whenever you do such a thing and you are seeking to take a shower or a bath, you certainly close the door and you close the curtains. And most of us would be aware of whether or not we are in a place where we could be seen by others. And so I'm going to say, first of all, that she just simply does not act modestly. I'm not going to impugn her motives. I don't know what her motives are, and I really can't draw them out from the text. The second thing that she does, which is more damning, though, is simply this. When the king sends and takes her, the word lakah is the Hebrew word to take a wife. It's used many times in the book of Deuteronomy and other places. When a man takes a wife, this is what he should do. It doesn't mean that he just walked into town and saw somebody and threw her over his shoulder and walked home. To take a wife meant to go through the process of asking the person, you know, going through the proposal and everything. It's a long process of discussion. And so when David took Bathsheba here, as he did the other woman, this means he invited her to come. When David took her, David sent and took her, it means he sent word to Bathsheba, the king would like to see you in his private chambers. And all of a sudden, things begin to make more sense to me, and hopefully they begin to make sense to you. Number one, she did not act modestly. Whatever her motives are, I don't know. But neither did she refuse the invitation of the king and come and talk with her. If you look down at the verse, it's very significant. It says, so David sent, verse 4, then David sent messengers and took her. Now notice the next 4 words. And she came. He sent the proposal, he sent the invitation, he did the ka, and she came and responded to the invitation of David. What should she have done had a person sent an invitation? The President of the United States would like to see you in a motel room. No way, Jose, would be enough. I'm sorry. Did you say something? I don't want to sin against God. I'm a married woman, and I have commitments, and you can do what you will, but I will not come. But literally it says that he sent and took, and she came. And I think those 4 words, the 3 words there, and she came, are the words of the scriptures to tell us that she came of her own invitation to visit with the king. Now the third thing she does not do, she doesn't act as modestly as she could. She does not refuse the invitation. Thirdly, she does not resist the king's advances. So the king comes along and he brings her into his room and says that he lay with her, he slept with her, they committed adultery. And what she had a responsibility to do there is what every woman has a responsibility to do, which is to protect their purity and their modesty and their good name. And I know it would be easy to say, but do you remember who we're talking about here? This is King David. This is the man after God's own heart. This is nobility, right? And whatever the king wants, the king gets. And whenever the king speaks, everyone should obey the king. Isn't that the viewpoint that sometimes comes back? Well, let me give you some reasons why we could say differently about that. Number one, from God's viewpoint, every woman has responsibility to protect their honor. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, and so you shall put away evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them out of the city of the gate, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, here's the reason why, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. What was her responsibility based on Deuteronomy 22:22? It was to cry out. It was to resist. It was to at least speak to the messengers and say, God forbid that I should do this evil in sinning against you, in sinning against the Lord, as Joseph said. And secondly, I would say this, that when it comes to authority, there are many examples in the Bible of people who refused the commandment of a king. Joseph refused the advances of his owner's wife, knowing that it was an offense against God. Moses stood against the wrath of Pharaoh to obey God's calling. Jeremiah stood in the face of a wicked king and pronounced doom upon him. He spoke continually in the face of the commands to not speak again. Micaiah, that great prophet in the Old Testament, stood against King Ahab and pointed his finger in his face and told him the truth and what God said. Daniel and his three friends refused to eat the king's meat at the penalty of death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, and they paid for it with their very lives, though God delivered them. And so when a person comes to me and says that Bathsheba simply had to do what the king commanded, I would say, what about every other person in the Bible who said it's better to obey God than man? That's what Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. You tell me, is it better to obey God or man? And the answer is, it is better to obey God. So at the very least, Bathsheba fails to say no. She fails to resist. She fails to cry out, if that's what you want to say. And I want to ask, I wonder why that would be. I think the reasons why that occurs are very obvious and very simple and clear to us. It's nice to be wanted. It's great to be desired. And God has made womankind, the females, with the ability or with the mechanism where they respond to the loving gestures of others. David wasn't necessarily vulnerable, but do you think Bathsheba was? Yes, she was. Her husband was at battle. Her husband had been gone for some time and was fighting. So David took advantage of a vulnerable situation and ruined the life of this poor woman. Now, with that in mind, I just want to simply ask a few questions. What if? We asked, one whole sermon was, what if David didn't take a second look? What would have been different? Here's our second what if for this morning, and it won't take very long. What if Bathsheba had just simply been more modest? She would have thought more about her situation. Okay, here's my roof, and there are the other places, and there's the palace, and yes, it's time to take a ceremonial bath. That's what that was a ceremonial bath, signifying that she was pure again. What if she had just drawn the curtains a little better? Well, life would have been different for a lot of people. So I want to challenge you, young ladies specifically, and especially, and others of us are saying here today, yeah, I'm glad that we're hearing a message like this. You need to hear them on occasion. Some of us are probably thinking, why do I need to hear this? But I think we do, to consider how modest you are. The reason that modesty is so important in the Christian life and in the lives of our sisters is because modesty is one of the best expressions of being created as a feminine person in the image of God. God has made men and women differently, and God has created women with the high calling of living a modest life. Let me define for you what modesty is, first of all. Modesty is an attitude of respect and reserve towards others. That's real simple, just an attitude of respect. Secondly, it is a concern not to cause another harm or insult. Thus, it is a desire for women specifically that your dress does not cause a Christian brother to sin. That's simply what modesty is. The King James in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 uses the word shamefacedness. We don't use that word anymore. It's translated as modesty, but it just means a concern for others. That I don't want to do anything, wear any kind of clothing or use any kind of speech or walk in a certain way as men or women. I don't want to do anything that would cause a person to stumble. Now, I want to say this about modesty. The Bible does not say that women cannot be seen, that they have to wear burkas or other kinds of things like that. That is absurd. That is crazy. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is the difference between beauty and sensuality. We all know there's a difference between beauty and sensuality. In a couple minutes here, before we get in, I'm going to talk about what God thinks about beauty. God created beauty. God created womankind. God made them to add grace and spice to life, to make beauty and bring beauty into God's creation. But God did not create them to be sensual for all of the world to see. At the heart of femininity is this. I like this description and it helps us. At the heart of biblical femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm and receive and nurture the strengths and the leadership from worthy men in appropriate ways. In other words, here's what this person believes that modesty or perhaps femininity really is. It's taking the role and the stance of encouraging men, be godly. Would you help me with this door? I can't carry this package. You know, will you help me start my car? And so as you do those things, you're appealing to men to be sacrificial, be masculine, step forward, carry my packages, open the door, whatever the case may be. And it appeals to men to be all that they can be. And so when I dressed immodestly, if I, as a woman, were to dress immodestly, am I appealing to the men in my circle to be godly, faithful men in relationship to God? No, I'm appealing to them to be unfaithful, to have thoughts that perhaps they shouldn't think, or to move in areas where they shouldn't. And so even in my dress, I am calling on men to think properly and biblically as we know that they should. I want to go with you to 1 Peter chapter 3, because this really gives us the answer. In terms of modesty, where do we have to start? Remember this, girls. In modesty, we start with the heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We dress from the inside out. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here's the kind of conduct that is irresistible, that is conquering. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. How do I dress, Peter? What's the role for women? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on a fine apparel. They had a tendency in the Greek culture. You took all of your gold and your jewels and you would sew them into your hair and string them in so that when you walked in the room, you would sparkle and everyone could know exactly what your bank account was. So that's what he's arguing against there. Don't wear your bank account in your hairdo. Rather, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty and of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the, now notice this word here, in the sight of God. If it starts with the heart in the way I dress as a lady, as a woman of God, I want to dress for the sight of God. I want God to be able to see me, and I want God to be able to look at my clothing and my heart attitude, which is expressed in my clothing, and be pleased with me. You see, too often we dress for the pleasure of others. We dress sometimes for the pleasure women may dress for the other women, to be popular, to be admired. Sometimes they dress for men for attention and to be looked at. And many of you have recognized how wonderful it is sometimes when someone notices you. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying that in any sense. But we ought to dress pleasing God first of all. Here's the point in all this. God is not against public beauty. God is against public sensuality and public gaudiness. In fact, here's what I would say. The very fact that God created womankind means that God delights in beauty. Think of what would the world be like if all of us were simply men? It wouldn't be very beautiful, and it wouldn't be very nice, and it wouldn't be very lovely. And many of the accoutrements that men think, oh, I don't want that. Just give me, you know, the simple things in life. We really like it, even though we sometimes pretend that we don't. We like it when the house is clean and when, you know, things are decorated. We like it when the dinner has those special things that make it nice. Would we do it ourselves? Not on your life. But is it okay? Of course it is. Let me just say this one more time. In case you're missing the point, say you're a younger woman, God delights in beauty. I'm not asking anyone to hide or to diminish their beauty or to pretend that they are something they're not. I'm just asking you to accentuate beauty rather than accentuating your body or physical forms. In the garden, in the beginning, when God created the world, one of the things that it says is when he looked at what he had created, he said, it is very good. Tov me'od. It's a beautiful phrase. And it means that's nice. God's creative word, he got all done. He created the woman. He says, very good. I like it. Since God is a God of beauty, and God delights in beauty, and God makes everything beautiful in its time, then beauty is a blessing and not a curse if we use it for the glory of God. Let me just ask you about three questions, and then I'll begin to wrap things up for this morning. Here are some questions for you when you're getting dressed in the morning, when you're thinking about what you ought to wear. Question number one, what are my motives for what I am wearing? Am I wearing these clothes for the attention of others? For women, for popularity and admiration? Am I wearing these clothes for men to be alluring, to be attractive, to be the center of attention, to get that second look? Or am I wearing these clothes, now here it is, to be a proper reflection of my glorious God? Every woman, at whatever age you are in, can be a proper reflection of our glorious God. I had an epiphany this week. I don't know, I was thinking about this text all throughout the week when I was doing other things, playing apples to apples, and you know, I'm always thinking through what the scriptures are saying to me. And I was thinking, okay, if you take a young woman who's 4 years old, and she dresses lovely with pigtails, you would say, there's a beautiful little girl. You take a 14-year-old who dresses appropriately and has a good attitude and spirit, you would say, that's a beautiful young lady. You take a 24-year-old woman who dresses appropriately and has a delightful spirit, you would say, that's a beautiful young woman. And I was going through the ages, 24. Would you say that a 24-year-old woman is beautiful when from the inside out she has that meek and that quiet spirit? Yes. And 34? Well, yes. 34-year-old women are beautiful when their hearts are beautiful and when they have you know, that face that shines. And are 44-year-old women beautiful when they're like that? Yes, they are. Are 54-year-old women beautiful? Yes, they are. Are 64? Yes. And 74? All right. And I want to tell you how that came to me. I was sitting there, and I was watching my wife. And she was taking care of one of the kids, doing something, whatever it was, and she had a smile on her face. And it reminded me, I'll get through it. Excuse me. It reminded me of our first date, in which I took her speaking. I was filling the pulpit at a church, and while we were at a home, it was a rather messy home, kind of, you know, completely thrown apart, and they had cats all over the house. and a cat ran up and jumped on her dress. And it was a kind of dress that snagged. And I saw her smile and take the cat off and set it down and didn't miss a beat. And I thought, what a beautiful young woman. And I saw that again. I remembered, what a beautiful young woman. And I realized age has nothing to do with beauty. Now, if you buy the lie of the world that sensuality is beauty, then you're going to miss the whole thing. Because beauty starts from the heart, and beauty is attainable at all ages. I like the way Dan Phillips said it. Perhaps some of you have read some of his arguments on the line he writes. He's a godly Christian man. He says, I do not accept that anyone has to wear clothes that are too tight or too sheer or too short unless you are the largest or the tallest woman living in the hottest part of the planet. He says, because I see larger and taller women than you walking around in hot weather, and they're all wearing clothes, every last one of them. And I reason that they must have got their clothes from somewhere, so I guess so should you be able to also. So I just want to give you, just in conclusion, as we look at Bathsheba and her role in this, we can't say too much about where she was. We don't know what her motives are directly, but we can say, what if she would have acted differently? What if she would have been more modest? What if she would not have responded to the invitation? What if she would have resisted the advances? Then life would have been different. Number two, I just want to say this conclusion, that God has made women to be responders to the affection of their husbands. And so if we want to protect our wives from the advances of others, one of the things that we men have been called on to do is to be calling them and showing them affection and inviting them into our worlds, because that will insulate them from the lives of others. Thirdly, I think this is an important point for us to mention when we're talking about modesty. If a man can fall prey to lust in viewing a woman, then it's equally true that a woman can fall prey to lust in desiring to be seen. See, we always look at the Matthew passage. Jesus says where a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. We should take that and understand the other side of the coin, which is if a woman dresses to be seen, to be lusted after, she too has done the very same thing. And so that's a calling for modesty. And finally, my final point in this section is beauty is so much better than attractiveness. May God help us, if we are women here this morning, to dress first of all, start from the heart, dress for the vision of God, please Him, and everything else will take care of itself. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father God, thank You this morning for the grace You've given us to talk about these issues. I pray that You'd help each one of us where we are to reflect on how we dress, what kind of charity we show to our Christian brothers and sisters. The message can go both ways too. That we would dress, we would start from the heart to please You first. I thank You for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.